Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read a text from the Word of God in just a few moments. Have you ever heard that expression, "We have nothing to fear except fear itself"? Those were the words that were said by President Roosevelt at his 1933 presidential inauguration. Now, the context in which he made that speech was the Great Depression, and the main idea he was trying to get across was that a positive mental attitude will help prevent the worst possible outcomes from materializing. And that sentiment of not fearing anything but fear itself was not original to President Roosevelt. In fact, it was an idea written about in the 16th century by a French writer named Montaigne. But you know, this sermon is not about President Roosevelt. It's not about a French writer. And it's not really just about a positive mental attitude as we face growing societal troubles. In this lesson, I'm going to address biblical truths that do have a direct bearing on how we, today, face and live daily life, and that does include our attitude as we face growing troubles in our society. But I tell you, the words, "we have nothing to fear except fear itself," fall short when we think about the truths that we're going to study today. Now, here's the principal truth that is at the very heart of this lesson: that it is appropriate and even necessary for all created beings to have both fear and no fear. And so I ask the question to begin, how is it that fear is both commanded and forbidden by God? Let's go to the Bible. Because Jesus says we are to fear, but he also says we are to fear not. After teaching that his disciples would in fact face persecution because of their faith in him, Jesus commands them to both have fear and to fear not. This is what was said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Jesus said, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In these verses, we can clearly see that the maxim, "we have nothing to fear but fear itself," may sound good and may even be right within a limited circumstance, but it is not a truth that we should adopt and live in our lives every day. Fear is real, and it can serve God's purpose in our lives. But we must understand what God has to say about fear and behave accordingly. You see, whether we are to fear or to fear not has a direct bearing on who God is and what he has said. So let's learn from God's word together how to strike the right balance so that we can go on to be with God in heaven after this life is over. Please turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Let's think for a little while about a few of the passages that speak about the fact that we are to fear not. The Lord tells his people at times, in certain circumstances, to fear not. In the text of Joshua chapter 1, Moses has just died, and Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua needed to be encouraged, and he needed to be positively commanded to not be afraid. And as he trusted and obeyed the Lord, he and the Israelites enjoyed success as they conquered the land promised and given to them by God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, let's think for a little while about one of the prophets of God who dealt with a very difficult circumstance along with the people of God. Now, while enemies were very frightening to God's people, the Lord was a comfort and an encouragement to them so that they might remain strong and faithful to Him. And so He says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Those are comforting words. Those are words of not only encouragement, but of strength. If, in fact, God's people would lean and depend upon God. Or you think about when God delivered David from his concerns and worries of King Abimelech, in which David penned the psalm, Psalm 34, verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears." So you see, with God's help, David was able to escape the fears, to fear not. But from the Old Testament, let's turn to the New, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because the Lord's instruction to fear not is not unique to the Old Testament. Paul writes to Timothy about our attitude as we face the challenges of living out faith in this life, of daily discipleship. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has given us a spirit, an attitude, and ability that goes beyond the fearful. John writes that our love, when it's mature and engaged, will actively, in fact, drive out fear from our hearts. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, in which the Holy Spirit through John said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." There is a prohibition here against that certain kind of fear. Or we look over into the Roman letter, Romans chapter 8, and consider what Paul writes of our attitude when it's coupled with love, and how we don't possess the spirit of fear we once had when we were outside of Christ, lost and facing the wrath of God. He writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." These verses and these instructions, they're given to real people facing the issues of daily life in this ungodly world, in this troubled world. Now, some were given to those living under the law of Moses, and others are instructions given to those of us who live under the new covenant in Christ. Throughout the Scriptures, from Old to New Testament, you can see the general principle of God is don't fear those physical circumstances of this life in this world. But on the other side of the coin are God's commands to fear. Now, fear, as we're going to see, is spiritually healthy. It's appropriate, and it's in fact necessary. Are these contradictions, or are these commands in complete harmony? How is it that fear is both commanded and forbidden? Let's look at some texts in both the Old and New Testaments about fear. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. "Fear of the Lord is the kind of fear that is appropriate, that is in fact prescribed, and that is spiritually healthy." In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The wise man wrote, 'The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.'" Fear of the Lord is necessary in order to attain and maintain knowledge, which the wise man said is wisdom and instruction. But you also see in this simple phrase of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that a lack of fear leads one to despise wisdom and instruction. And he says that's foolishness. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and see further what the wise man had to say. Because after evaluating life, considering what he knew of God and what he knew of the outcome and consequences of living life by trial and error, Solomon wrote the following in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Solomon says that it's wise to think about judgment by God, and with that in mind, well, the wise thing to do is to fear God and keep his commandments. Listen to the words again. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, there's not going to be anything that will remain hidden or unknown to the God of heaven. All of it will be on display and presented at the final judgment. And so, the wise thing to do is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what we're here for. Now, Solomon also penned these words in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Earlier he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here he says the fear of the Lord leads to life, satisfaction, and an ability to resist some of the difficulties of life. You see, there are very real benefits for all who will, in fact, fear the Lord. Well, from Proverbs, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to the New Testament, and let's consider what the Apostle Peter and what the Apostle Paul have to say about fear. First, let's hear from Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter said, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." The fear of God is to be a quality or a characteristic of our life spent here in these physical bodies. Much like what Solomon wrote earlier, fearing God is a healthy response to the final judgment by God. And so we keep that in mind as we live life upon this earth. In fact, we keep that in mind, in the foremost of our mind, more so than the circumstances of this earth. When writing of responsibility we have towards others, Peter had this to say, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now there are some responsibilities we have towards all people, towards our brethren in Christ, and towards leadership in government. But you'll notice he reserved the word fear for God. Our reverential fear is reserved for none other than God. In fact, our fear of God impacts and informs our attitude and our behavior at work, and certainly in all aspects of life. But for example, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, of our relationship at work. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." He said you don't just do your work to be seen. You don't just do your work to impress. You do your work with sincerity of heart. Why? Because you fear God. You see, that attitude supersedes all other relationships, and that attitude is maintained throughout our life in every circumstance. There's just no doubt about it. God says we're to fear him, and that this fear should be a lifelong quality of all of his creation. Well, let's tie all of this together. Fear and fear not are both commands of God. There are passages that say we are to fear not, and there are passages that say we are to fear. Warren Berkeley had this to say, "The way to be fearless is to fear God." You see, that's what makes sense of these two ideas. Let me repeat it. The way to be fearless is to fear God. The kind of fear that God forbids is different than the kind of fear that God commands. Think about that for a moment and look at the definition of this fear. The fear that's forbidden. The fear of potential future crises. Of the obstacles that are in the way of our righteousness. Or the challenges of our duty to God. We're forbidden by God from being afraid to stand fast for the truth and in our faith. We should not be afraid to move forward in righteousness. We must not be spiritually paralyzed by worry, anxiety, or fear. Again, we should not be afraid to step out in life with full faith and courageous discipleship. When you read through the Old Testament, you see times in which God's people were paralyzed by their fear of their enemies. Now, how did God feel about that? Every time, He was not pleased, because they had fear of men, and they demonstrate in that a lack of faith in God. To those people, the Lord said in one form or fashion, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In contrast to the kind of fear of potential future crisis of obstacles in the way of our righteousness and the challenges of our duty to God, there is the fear that is commanded, that is put upon us, that is prescribed for life. This is the kind of fear that's different. You see, as God's people, we're not to fear those potential circumstances of life. But the kind of fear we are to have combines both love and respect for those we're dealing with. It involves being aware of God's wrath while being grateful for His grace. It's about humility and about obedience. It's about choosing to stand with God in His word, in His grace, and by His power. It's about standing at times by ourselves with God, and it's at times standing with the congregation of the faithful with God. It's that fear, the fear of God, that enables us to not be afraid of what's going on around us in this world. You think about this. The way to be fearless is to fear God. Again, the way to be fearless, as we are all called to be, is to fear God. One kind of fear is forbidden, while the other kind of fear is necessary. We don't have to fear earthly circumstances when we have a healthy fear of God. We remember, and we live within the framework of God's promise, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Godly fear allows us to face whatever difficulties and opponents and oppositions to our faith in this daily life that we meet. Now, how can we apply these truths in daily living? Well, first, we can be stronger in our faith and in our discipleship if we would spend more time with Christ and less time with crisis. I heard that this week, and it has really impacted me. When we recognize a threat, or we take the appropriate and necessary precautions in this life, well, that's wise, and we're called to be wise with the stewardship of our physical lives. But to focus our attention on doom and gloom, to take in a steady diet of worldly news, or to let fear of circumstances in this world consume our thinking and cripple our godly living, that's spiritually dangerous. That's detrimental. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Think about Noah, who lived in an ungodly world unlike any other at any other time. Noah knew that there were dangers of everyday living. But he didn't let that keep him from living out his faith courageously and obediently, of being a preacher of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's fear of God prompted him to heed the warnings of God and to prepare himself and his family for the dangers that were ahead. Now, there are so many things going on in this world that we do need to be aware of and to carefully decide how we're going to respond and how we're going to proceed. But we must not become anxious, fearful, bitter, angry, or depressed about these things. We need to stop endlessly scrolling through social media, Facebook, and the news. We need to maintain and increase our time with God, with His Word, in prayer, and in service. Don't let this world of ever-increasing crises dominate our thinking. Let Christ dwell in you richly. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Or in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in which we are told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that meekness, that fear, those are directed towards God. That's not fear of physical circumstances of this life. In fact, how we handle the physical circumstances of this life is to be with hope. Hope in God, hope in His gospel, and hope in the afterwhile. That's what prompts others to ask why we have this kind of faith. And how can we possibly have that? Well, because we have godly fear. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That's the idea of enthroning Him in our hearts and not letting the cares and the concerns of this world to choke out His word and to take His rightful place. Don't you see? The way to be fearless is to fear God. Now, with everything that's going on in this world, remember, Satan has been defeated. And we who are in Christ, well, we're victorious in Him. Look over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And remember, Jesus died for us so that we can enjoy victory. And that's not just at our initial conversion that that's true. And that's not just on the good days that it's true. That's true every day. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. The Apostle John wrote, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." But we have to ask ourselves, do I really believe this? And then further, am I living like it? Because, you know, no matter what happens, those who belong to God have a home in heaven to look forward to. We have victory assured in Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to this nation. It doesn't matter what happens to this world around us, or even to our physical bodies. Jesus Christ defeated the devil, and in Jesus Christ we enjoy victory. Let's stop focusing our attention on the swirling confusion of this world, and let's start focusing our attention on Christ. For thinking on that, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 31 down through verse 39 of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints in Rome, says in verse 31 beginning, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Let me repeat that phrase. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Paul continues by saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now how is it that fear is both commanded and forbidden? Because God knows the way to be fearless in this life, as we're called to be, is to fear Him. And so, let's spend more time with Christ and less time with crisis. Let's remember that Satan has been defeated and Christ leads us in victory. And let's also remember to obey God, because godly fear is more than an attitude or a way of thinking. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 and read the first portion of that text. Because there, in that great hall of faith, Noah is presented as a man of faith who acted in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Godly fear is about knowing God, and it's about responding to Him in that fear. Godly living is what impacts this world for good and for God. It has the power to save not only us, but our families and others as well. As we live in a godly way, we share the gospel not only with our example, but with our words, and we help to bring others to a knowledge of Christ and obedience to Christ. But you know, complaining, grumbling, worrying, dwelling on doom, constantly scrolling through all the negativity of this world, focusing our attention on this country or upon politics, these are not what serving the Lord is all about. And it truly doesn't help anyone get home to heaven. I'm not saying we aren't to be involved appropriately in the activities of living in this country and in this life, but there is good to be done by God's people. And if we are God's people, then let's get to work doing God's work and not focusing on the things of this world so much. Because remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. James says this in James chapter 1 and verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The way to be fearless, as we're told to be in this life, is to fear God. And so let's go back to a text and close with that text. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you're not right with God, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then you need to do that today. You need to do that right now. Let us know so that we can help you to be right with God. Let's all fear God and keep His commandments. Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.